We're continuing on with our hearts of thanksgiving. We did gratitude, and we're moving to giving thanks. In Colossians 3:17, if you have your Bibles, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And when I was looking at this, I honestly don't know that I have paid attention to the last part of the verse. But it kind of changes the first part when you include the last part. And it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And that's where I've always stopped, right? Because you do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. When we're teaching our kids, it's like it doesn't matter if you're working for someone or you're not working for someone. Whatever you're doing that as unto the Lord. So they may not see something, but Jesus sees it, right? So you don't do a job half-heartedly. You do it as unto the Lord. Well, my boss is a jerk. Well, it doesn't matter. Your boss is your earthly boss, but you're really serving the Lord. And there's been testimonies in the Scripture of servants that served masters that were cruel and evil. And because of their faithfulness, because of their working with all their heart as unto the Lord, it changed the person above them. Amen? And so I looked at this verse and I was like, okay, yeah, I remember this verse, but then it says this. So we do whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you're doing everything as unto the Lord, and you're giving thanks to God in the midst of it. When I looked this up, it says giving thanks to God in the commentaries means all actions are to be accompanied with thanksgiving. So as you're doing whatever it is that you're doing, whether word or deed, you are doing it as unto the Lord, but you're also doing it with a thankful heart. Why is that necessary, that we have a thankful heart while we're doing something as unto the Lord? Because it changes your attitude. You know, you can serve someone and you can do your very best, but you can have a nasty attitude about it. Let's just be honest, right? You ever been asked by your boss or maybe a parent or someone in your life that is authority above you to do something, and you're doing it and the whole time you're grumbling? You're doing your best, but you're grumbling. What I'm telling you is that it may affect your boss, but it's really going to affect you. It's going to affect how you do your job. It's going to affect how you receive from the Lord, and you're missing out. That's the bottom line. You're missing out. When you're doing that thing and you're doing it without thanksgiving, you are the one who misses out. Why? Because when we give thanks, we've already established that you are in the presence of the Lord. You're like, well, Shelley, it's my job at work. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're at or what you're doing. You can be in the presence of the Lord all day long. Amen? So whatever we do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father. When I looked at the word giving thanks in the Greek, it says this: thankful, now watch out this one, singing, praise, grace, feeling thankful, and expressing gratitude. So you know what this means? This is what I got the picture of. Whatever we're doing, we're singing, and we're doing it all as unto the Lord. Can you imagine how many jobs, situations will be turned around if you start just praising the Lord as you're working through your day? People be like, what's going on with him? Well, why is she doing that, right? Because you're creating an atmosphere of praise. And guess what happens? You can actually change the atmosphere at your job. You can change the atmosphere of whatever you are doing your good deed. You can change the atmosphere in your home through thanksgiving. Amen? And you might be thinking, well, what does this have to do with tithes and offering? Everything. It has to do with everything. When you're going shopping and you're picking up stuff for the fish food bank, you're doing it as unto the Lord, right? And you're doing it with a grateful heart. And you're singing and you're praising. Someone stops you. Why are you so happy today? I am giving thanks to God because I am getting ready to sow my seed. You're getting ready to what? Right? You testify. You share about what God is doing in your life and how you're blessed to be a blessing. Amen? So we're giving thanks in everything. In everything. You know what that also means? When you go to do your bills, you are giving thanks and you are doing it as unto the Lord. Well, that's a category we've never talked about, right? You're doing your bills as unto the Lord. So when you sit down to write that check, I praise you, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to be able to have a bank account that I can be able to write a check to pay a bill. I thank you, Lord. Every one of my bills is covered. Every one of my debts is paid. I thank you for wisdom that I will never get back in that place again, and on and on and on. Now God has come into the realm of your finances because you are giving thanks and praise as you are doing them. You see how this can change our lives? It can turn our times, especially for those of us that do the checkbook, instead of going, oh man, we go, yes, I can praise the Lord during this, and I don't have to walk away with a heavy heart. I can walk away with the joy of the Lord, knowing that he provides for all my needs exceedingly and abundantly above, and I can walk away from my checkbook with a heart of praise. Because I am thankful and I am grateful to the Lord, and I know as I begin to praise and worship him, everything is turning around in my finances. It's supernatural. And that's why a lot of times I've heard people say, you know, oh, the Bible just a bunch of rules and religion. And no, it's not. There are laws that are set into place. But it's like when you're a kid. If your parents just let you run around the street, even though there's cars coming back and forth, and just let you go do your thing, they would be in trouble. I mean, children's services would arrive at their door to tell them, listen, you can't just let your kids play in the street, right? So there are laws set into place to keep us what? Safe and protected. So he has established his word as our law, not to hold back, but to keep us safe and to be able to give us a place where we can function, where we are blessed. He knows if we step outside of these lines, then trouble's coming. Not from him, but from our enemy, right? When you have a flock of any kind, we've watched a lot of, especially during COVID, we watched a lot of PBS animal shows. And we would do all these we'd find all these fun ones. Anyway, so a lot of times we would watch ones about lions, you know, because it's really cool to watch how they like hunt and everything. Anyway, these female lions, they wait until one animal walks away from the flock. Because they know if they go to the actual flock or the herd or whatever, they're not going to be successful. There's too many others around to get involved. So they single someone out. And then they attack, right? Guess what the enemy does? Your enemy. He walks around like a roaring lion. So that tells me he tries to single you out. He tries to get people away from the body of Christ to where he's got them, and then he pounces. Because he knows if they're a part of a church family, there's too many of us, man. We'll pounce on him before he pounces on that person. Don't you dare touch that, right? But when you walk away, then you get lost and you're on your own. Amen? And that's, I don't know where I got there, but that's why it's so important for us, that's what it was, to stay in the lines of the word. If we stay inside the lines of the word, then we'll be where we're protected and safe. So if he tells us, in whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord with thanksgiving. What he's saying is, do it as unto me, and as you praise, you will be in my presence as you do that. And I don't know about you, but there is no greater place to be than in his presence. Amen? No greater place to be in his presence, because he works everything out supernaturally. Amen? Grab your tithes and offerings this morning. Father, I just thank you so much. We have thankful hearts, Father, for all the things that you've done. But God, we also today choose to have thankful hearts as we are doing what you've called us to do. Lord, I thank you that wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, whether it's menial or amazing, whether it's in front of a bunch of people or behind the scenes, Father, I pray we would do it as unto you. Even if no one else knows about it, Father, you know about it. And as we do that thing, that we would work as unto you. And as we do that, that we would sing, we would praise, we would express our gratitude, we would worship you, Father, as we are doing that thing. Because, Father, we know that you dwell in the praises of your people, that as we begin to worship, Father, we enter into your presence, and you are right there with us, Father. And when you're with us, you give us the wisdom we need. You give us the strength we need. You give us the direction we need. You give us things that maybe nobody else has seen, and ways of doing things that nobody else has ever done, because we are in your presence and you're leading and guiding us. I thank you, Father. You never ask us to do something without being there to help us to do it. And I thank you, Lord, today for blessing every seed that is sown, Father. I pray every time someone goes to their checkbook from now until the first of the year that they would praise, 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 praise. Even put on praise music, God. That they would see things they've never seen before. That there would be sales and deals and ways to do things that they hadn't even thought of, Father, to be able to be blessed, to be a blessing to those in their lives. I thank you, Lord, for that supernatural touch on our finances, that we will all end 2024 in the black and not the red. Father, there will be no lacking among us in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father, that there will be an excess that we will be able to give all the way through these next 2 months in Jesus' name. And we praise you and we thank you for blessing every seed today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's pray over this message and we'll get right into it this morning. So Father God, we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Somebody shout amen. Amen. And you know, in this time of Thanksgiving, and you know, I was listening to a message from Joseph Shulam yesterday, the rabbi that I plug into from Israel, and he was sharing about on the Torah portion yesterday from Genesis, somewhere around, I don't know, first part of Genesis, where Abraham, it might have still been Abram at that time, but how the angels came to him and reminded him of the promise of God toward him and Sarah as they were on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? So, but one of the key elements that the rabbi brought out was how hospitable Abraham was, and how that is a real picture of the nation of Israel to this day. Help somebody, right? How he ran to those men and welcomed them in and prepared a calf and baked bread and just really did everything he could to serve these people, right? And how that spirit needs to still resonate in the church, in the body of Christ. It's one of the reasons why we have on our kind of the slogan of our church is the Redeemed Church where love reigns. Amen. I got that inspiration from Eagle Mountain, which they call it love is king, right? And here we see some rain around here. So R-E-I-G-N, where love reigns. And we pray that you all sense that. When you come here, we've had people that have visited this place or come to speak here and so forth that have told us over the years, oh, the love that we feel there, right? And so we just want to believe God to continue to pour that out in this time of Thanksgiving. I know when we draw near to the holidays, a lot of times it's just natural to kind of go into self-assessment mode because we have a little bit more time to think. And not all of it is happy stuff. Right? It's a lot of times where people get into depression and grief and sorrow and remorse and, oh, I should be here by now or doing this by now or I don't have this or I don't have... We have to resist that. Somebody say, shake it off and put on the garment of praise, put on the thanksgiving, because, man, I heard Jeremy Pearson speaking about this. It tries to sit on me too sometimes, right? And Jeremy Pearson was speaking on one of his broadcasts, and he was sharing some of those same things. And he said that, I can't remember if it was the Lord directly or his grandfather, Kenneth Copeland, he got the word of basically consider your progress, right? Be thankful and rejoice. I think the word was celebrate your progress, because the devil would like to get us all focused on the negatives. How many know we could write books on the negatives? People have. We could talk the negatives. We could have sermons about the negatives. We could build buildings to reiterate how bad stuff is. right? We could have prophetic words about how bad it's going to get, and it's only going to get worse. And you know what I'm saying? But somebody say, shake it off. God is on the throne. Jesus is alive. We're still breathing. If you ever drive by a cemetery, you'll notice one thing. It's really quiet. Nobody has anything to say in that place. But you and me, somebody say, you and me, we're in the land of the living. So we need to act like it. Act like Christians who have faith in God. Amen? I'm preaching to me too, right? Especially in this holiday season where sometimes we start hearing from other people we may not, you know, generally be around with much of the rest of the time of the year, and we start getting some of those vibes from people, right? Maybe they weren't happy about this election, some of them, right? Or whatever, right? But we just need to keep, somebody say, eyes up. Eyes up. And eyes on the word. Eyes on the word. Eyes and ears on the word. The Lord told me once recently, he said, my word, somebody say, this book is God's weapon of mass instruction to avoid the devil's destruction. Right? So the more of us who are in this word every day and teaching it to our children and living it and taking it to work and taking it to school and taking it on our social media, right? Man, the better off it's going to be. Hallelujah. Because it's not just about me, it's about other people. And that's why the devil wants to pull us down into the murk, is because it might just pull someone else along down to the murk too. But somebody say, Jesus rose, and so I'm rising. I'm on the rise. That's why, you know, heaven, when the rapture happens, we're not going into a hole. When the rapture happens, we're going up into the clouds, man. So we need to spend more time in the clouds, spiritually, and less time in the mud and mire. Because the devil's all about the mud and the mire. He'll remind you, you were made from the mud. And when they bury someone, right, it's in the dirt. But somebody say, I'm redeemed. I am redeemed. And even the grave, we all know this, right? Christians, nobody's new to this. We all know that even the grave does not have the last word. Hallelujah. When that trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first. And I know we all sometimes this time of the year start missing people that have passed away, that we used to spend the holidays with. Grandma's pies and, you know, hanging out with grandpa and, or mom or dad or brother or sister or somebody that's not in our life anymore, but we know where they are, right? Hallelujah. So somebody say, let's stay on the rise. Stay on the rise. Amen. And that brings me to today's message. This is going to be the conclusion of this message, but we could go on and on and on with this. What is that in your hand? Somebody say, what is that in your hand? Hallelujah. Well, our foundation text has been Deuteronomy 28:8. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Hallelujah. And the word set again means things like ascending out, presentation, seizure, not seizure. Seizure, like taking something for God, right? A business to be discharged. I love that one. We all have something we're supposed to do for God. He has his part. How many know he's really good at being himself? And we don't have to try to be himself. How many know there's certain things only he can do? And we just need to, he told me that again this week. There was some challenges I was having. And I asked him, how many know we should always inquire of the Lord, right? And there may be something the Holy Spirit, an action he tells us to take, or he may tell me, he's told me this multiple times in my life. You just need to trust me with that. Don't try to fix it yourself. Somebody say, trust me with that. Trust me, capital M. Oh yes, but I need to text somebody, I need to send an email, I need to call, I need to gripe. No, not always. Probably not ever, really, some of those things, right? Especially at 3 a.m. I mean, it's a bad idea. You wake up at 3 a.m. and you know just what to say to that person. Don't hit send. Don't hit send. Right? Just somebody say, trust him. Trust him with it. Amen? Because we have a business to be discharged. There's something we're here to do in this planet. Ascending forth. He has sent us forth into this world. Amen? The hand means the open one, indicating power, means direction, dominion, enough. It means fellowship, force. These are beautiful things to meditate on, right? Ministry, service. How many know God's people need to be servant leaders, right? Not people that are proud in our place of leadership. Do you know my first job in the ministry wasn't senior pastor? It was clean the toilets. That was my first job in the ministry. And I can tell you whose bathrooms are in better shape, men's or women's. I can tell you, but I won't tell you. In a big church, right? I mean, Cokes in the bathroom, McDonald's bags on the by the sink. It's the guys. Oh, just kidding. Just kidding. But you have a service mindset. You're there to serve. I had, back in the day when I was a janitor at our church, and man, I just wanted in the ministry. I always had felt called to the ministry, but I didn't really know how to go about it. I had considered seminary, and I went and actually talked to some people, and I was like, I don't feel right about that, you know? And I finally found, and the Lord actually, by just the blessing of God, connected me to a church that was going to have a Bible college in it, and I was in my 20s, and just there was just something about that place that drew me. It was New Beginnings across the river, and I just knew this is where I need to pour my life out, right? And within several months, I found out they needed a janitor. It's a big place. There were days we'd be there till 1 or 2 a.m. vacuuming and cleaning after ministers' conferences and things. And it was such a joy to do that. And one of the pastors one time was trying to kind of coach me along and kind of took me under his wing. And he goes, Steve, you know, if I were you, I would make sure Pastor Huck's office is the cleanest place of all. And you know what I said to him? I said, sir, I appreciate that, but I want the whole building to look like that. And he was like, wow, okay, all right. Amen. Service mindset. Amen. And so bringing that to whatever it is in your hand is a really good idea. How can I serve God with this gift, with this talent, with my job, with my family, parenting, pastoring, employing, running a business, running a ministry? It's about serving God and serving his people. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant and a son or a daughter, right? Amen. The best leaders are the ones who come to serve people. Amen. It means to draw with strength. It means times. It means work. There is work involved. When you have a leader or someone that is supposed to be doing something and all it seems like they want to do is nothing, there's a real problem with that nowadays where people just want everything for nothing. And that's straight up wickedness, man. How many know there aren't rewards for no effort? Amen? And so there's work to be done. Hallelujah. But it's about having a servant heart and about putting God first, putting his people first, putting his ministry first. And when we all do that together and other people first, amen, then look out, devil. Because that's really what the devil's problem was before he was the devil. Remember his name used to be Lucy or Lucifer? And he was the most beautiful archangel in charge of the worship atmosphere and the music. That's why the devil continues to use music. Because that's who he is. Anointed cherub. That's why he abuses the rainbow, because he knew what the rainbow really is about. Amen. But he started asking, what would this place be without me? Now that's something we all got to be on check about. What would this business be? What would this ministry be without me around? Oh, that's called pride. Amen. And he created the corporate ladder. I'm going to climb above and set my throne above the throne of God. That was the stupid. But here's the thing. He was so persuasive that a third of God's holy angels followed him and thought, yeah, we can do this. Yeah, we can do this. Somebody say that was a bad idea. And it's the same lie. It's the same lie he tells people today. Right? Somebody say, shake it off. I'm here to serve. Amen. Praise his holy name. And these people that we're going to be talking about are great examples of biblical leadership. Not just in ministry, right? Now that's the thing, is Christians don't just need to be churchy people. No, we need to be people out in society, in education, in politics, in business, right? In family, in media, in arts and entertainment, as the Lord leads. And we need to keep these things in prayer, right? Amen. But Exodus chapter 3 and 4 talks about God's call of Moses, and that's been kind of our focal point. This whole message is Moses and God's call on Moses. But you know the story, how Moses grew up in Pharaoh's house as the son, basically raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Why? How did that all happen? Because he was murdering children, right? Hebrew children, Hebrew boys specifically, were being murdered. But Moses' mother put him in a basket and floated him along the Nile, and he was drawn out of the water. That's how he got the name Moses, because she drew him out of the water, right? Isn't it interesting that he literally saved God's people going through the water, Red Sea? All these things, right? These are amazing things to ponder and think about. But how he grew up in Pharaoh's household, and he began to notice how they were treating his people, Hebrews. And he did not like it. There became a very, very restless, kind of inwardly scratching thing on the inside of him that was like, this is not right. I'm here living off all the wealth and whatever sin I want, but my people are suffering under the hand of Egyptians. And he was like, this isn't right. And he had a choice. He could either have just compromised and went about it, but he did not, did he? He chose to come out from among his place of royalty and literally, you know the story, how the Egyptian was beating the Hebrew and Moses killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And then that all came out. He was exposed and he had to run for his life. And for years, he spent time in the wilderness. Married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, was raising a family, and this was like, that's all that stuff is who I was, right? And he's out doing his job, serving, somebody say, serving Jethro in the wilderness, taking care of another man's stuff faithfully. And here he comes, this burning bush that's not being, I'd always imagine this teeny little bush, but I love that picture, right? I mean, wow, look at this. And it's not even burning up. God calls to him out of the fire. Somebody say, out of the fire, holy fire, amen. And God calls him to go back to Egypt. And Moses, of course, doesn't want anything to do with that. He's like, you know, it's a great idea that you go back to Egypt. But for me, he's like, and he starts going through all these things in his mind, why he can't, why he doesn't qualify, right? Murders on my resume. And also, by the way, your people don't like me either. Amen. But we know that God asked him, God said, I'm going to send you. And Moses keeps going over these reasons. And then in verse 2 here, chapter 4, it's in your notes. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. So somebody say, he had a rod in his hand. See, sometimes we try to get so complex with how could God use me or how do I figure all this out? And it's the same question. What did I put in your hand? Amen. And we know that that very tool is the thing that God used to literally bring plagues and all these kind of things. And Aaron had a rod too, so he brought him someone else that could speak with him and kind of go with him. And he even told Moses that, because how many know Pharaoh actually believed he was God? And that's a complex. Talk about satanic, right? And so God told Moses, I'm going to make you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron's going to be like your prophet, right? But it was all about using what was in his hand. And we all know the results of that. Just a phenomenal thing. But the heart to serve. Amen? But let's look at a few examples in the New Testament today. Acts chapter 28, I want to look at first, because this is the story a little bit about Paul. We talked about this, we touched on it last week a little bit, but I want you to look at it, because here's another situation where God was, you know, we all know that God called Saul. Saul was all about persecuting Christians, approving to even their imprisonment, or we know in the story of Stephen, murder. Execution, public execution of a young man named Stephen. And it said they laid their coats at the feet of a man named Saul and they stoned him to death for preaching the gospel and all these things. So he was adamantly against the gospel, right? And we know the story how on the road to Damascus, how Jesus met him on that road and knocked him off, the light knocked him off his horse and blinded him. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who are you, Lord, right? And he had that, you know, Saul to Paul experience. Shortest salvation prayer ever. Who are you, Lord? Amen. And he made a good choice, didn't he? Because I believe at that point, it was either one way or the other. Are you going to change or your road ends here? Because I'm done with you treating my people like this. Hallelujah. So he chose to get saved, give his life to Jesus. But boy, did he have difficulties along the way, didn't he? Because now all the people that he was working for were now against him. Amen? And that's not even talking about the devil, right? Amen? Because he was a tool in the devil's hand for so many years. But in Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 6, this is where Paul is on a journey, and they're shipwrecked, and they have to basically crash land on an island. And they all gathered, and, you know, they're cold, and they had to build a fire. And it says this in verse 28, verses 1 through 6. Now, when they had escaped, they found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, what do we see there again? We see servant, right? He gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, and a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So what's in his hand? Somebody say a viper hanging off of his hand, right? That would not be a pleasant experience, no matter how, you know, much you love the Lord, right? Verse 4, so when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. Now, at that point, Paul could have identified with that. He could have said, yeah, that's true. I guess that's true. you know, I did all that bad stuff, and now the chickens have come home to roost, and this is my judgment, shipwrecked, I'm going to die right here. And he probably would have died. But how many know we have to watch what we identify with? Just because something tries to attach itself to your life doesn't mean you have to accept it, even if it sounds exactly right. Because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He'll use facts. But how many know the truth triumphs over the facts? So Paul, instead of meditating on that, he started saying, that's not right. That's not right. No, I'm born again. I'm blood washed. I'm called to preach the gospel. That man is dead. Because what it does when we meditate on such things is the devil comes to devalue the blood of Jesus in our life. He's like, nope, the blood was shed on me for that on behalf of every sin I've ever committed. And then it says, you know, the next verse, he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time, they saw no harm come to him. So they changed their minds and said that he was a god. I mean, no, people are very fickle, right? Amen. But Paul, he wouldn't buy it. He's like, you know what? That's not me. I'm born again. Shook the thing off into the fire. How many of there's sometimes we just got to shake stuff off into the fire? Amen. Moses, I believe, had a moment where at least mentally, spiritually, in the area of the soul, he had to shake off some of his questions into that fire. And just say, you know what? I'm going with him. I trust him with this. How many, we just need to trust God with our issues. Because every person we're looking at in these stories, well, except Jesus, of course, but had issues. We all could say, well, I don't qualify because of fill in the blank. But no. We need to come back to the blood. Amen. Praise his name forevermore. And in John chapter 20, let's look at Jesus. Something that Jesus said. How many know the whole book's about Jesus? Amen. From Genesis to Revelation, it's him. Praise the name of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 20. This is after Jesus had risen again from the dead. And specifically in verses 24 through 29, this is dealing with the disciple Thomas. You might remember the story of Thomas, where he told the rest of the disciples who were telling him, hey, he's risen, we've seen him. And Thomas's reply was, well, I don't believe it. Unless I actually see him and handle him and see the scars in his hands and his feet and in his side, then I won't believe, right? And so this is the story of that. So verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, somebody say his hands, right? The print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So you see the will is involved, isn't it? Right? And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst. Now, we shouldn't just fly right back. The doors are shut. They're still hiding from persecution. Because they got Jesus, and they know, man, if we just start killing them all, right? So they're still in lockdown mode. And the doors are locked, and Jesus came in anyway. Right? He's in his glorified body, right? How many know you're going to have a glorified body too? Amen. When that rapture happens and we all, is this what it says? You think and you're there. Wow. Somebody say wow. That's amazing, right? I heard a gospel band this week, just a brief summary, but they it sounded like they were criticizing private jets, ministries that have private jets. Jesus didn't have a private jet. It's like, come on, can we get rid of the Christian Marxism, please? And just come, we all agree about the gospel, right? And besides, he also didn't have a $100,000 tour bus, right? He didn't have thousands of dollars of light show. He wasn't leasing multi-million dollar coliseums to do their concerts in. And he wasn't charging admission. So, brother, but how many know, once we get our glorified body, you just think and you're there. You don't need a private jet. Hallelujah. One of the ministers that we, I think it was Mark Barkley, he was talking about the gift of flight. And he's like, you know what? It's the closest thing to translation we have right now, where you just get in a plane and you're there by tonight, right? But Jesus didn't need the door. Here he comes. And how many know Jesus is the greatest example of servant leadership? But servant leadership doesn't mean you just do what everybody thinks you should do. Hallelujah. So Jesus says, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, can you imagine this? Peace to you, he said. And then he walks right up to Thomas. Hi, Tom. Wow, can you imagine that? And he says, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Somebody say, look at my hands. And reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me. Now, this is a word for everybody from that point forward, right? Because I don't know about you, but I've never seen him. I've felt him before in dreams. I've felt his hands on me. That's a pretty cool story. But somebody say, we don't need that. Right? And that'd be cool. I know people who have say they've seen him. But this is a word for everybody, right? He says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Somebody say, that's me. Hallelujah. But he says here in the verse that we put down there, verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. How many know when we say to Jesus, what's in your hands? It's called scars. Your victory is in his hands. Everything he ever accomplished for me, our forgiveness of every sin, our prosperity, our health, our breakthrough, it's in his hands. That's why when we get to heaven, he's keeping the scars. Right? I believe it's an eternal reminder. Look what I did for you. And I'm not talking about, you remember that the White Christmas movie with Danny Kaye and Bing Crosby? And every time Danny Kaye wants something, he reminds Bing Crosby of his arm. Have you seen that? He's like, oh, but you know, Mary, if you've ever seen the movie, it's a World War II thing, and Danny Kaye's character, I think it's Bob Wallace, and who's the other one? Phil and Bob. And they're in World War II, and Bing Crosby's character is about to get a wall fell on him, and Phil pulls him out of harm's way. And so Phil tells Bob, because he knows Bob is a famous singer, and Bob's like, man, he's in the med unit getting his arm taped up, just a little scratch on his arm, you know. And he says, if there's anything I can ever do for you, and he's like, well, actually there is. I'd like to go on tour with you. And sing, and he's like, well, pick up the phone. He says, well, actually, I have a whole script right here. And then the whole rest of the movie is Danny Kaye's character reminding Bob or Bing Crosby's character of why they have to do this, whatever Danny wants to do, because, well, I saved your life. It's that thing, my arm, you know. That's not what Jesus is going to do forever. That's not what this is about. You know, well, you know why you should serve me? Because, oh, my hands and my feet and my side. It's not what he's about. No. This is our escape route from hell, number one, right? Out of hell. but also out of sickness, out of poverty, out of depression, out of any addictive behavior. Somebody say, He is the door. My miracle. Somebody say, My miracle is in His hands. Glory to His name forevermore. So don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Somebody say, be believing. I mean, that's the crescendo of this message. Glory to God forevermore, right? And then let's look at Peter and John, Acts chapter 3. Let's look at an example of this. Acts chapter 3. Because how many know what's in His hand is not just your miracle, but it's for other people too. Amen? Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily, somebody say daily, right, at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about, so we know his eyes are working, right? Hallelujah. I mean, praise God for the progress, right? I mean, this man is expecting. He's not just looking for weed money, right? He's not looking for government handouts. He'd like to have change in his life, right? Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention. How many know you might feel like you got nothing, but what we can give Jesus is our attention. I think my mother probably asked me more than once, or a teacher in some classroom, "Stephen, are you paying attention?" I'm daydreaming or looking out a window or there but not there. Somebody say, be there. Pay attention to the word, right? Pay attention to Jesus. Even if it looks like everything's going wrong, somebody say, we can pay attention. Come to attention. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, somebody say immediately. Praise God for those immediately miracles. I mean, it sounds like last week when we prayed for Cole on the phone that immediately things began to change. And he's back in school. That's glorious. ICU and back in school. Hallelujah, right? Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood up and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Hallelujah. So Peter and John, what do they have in their hands? I said, silver and gold have we none. This is not a vow of poverty. Again, going back to the what we were talking about earlier, you can build a building to anything if you want to. We build a building to silver and gold have we none. Well, then you got no building. Right? No, it didn't mean they were poor or impoverished or anything like that. If they're going to the temple, they probably had an offering, right? And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. Well, did you ask John? Maybe John had the money. But here's the point. Here's the point. Somebody say, get to the point. What did they have in their hand? They had the power of God in their hands to bring the man what he needed. How many know if you give a man like that money, he's going to need money again? But if he gets his legs back, if he gets his strength back, like Bill Winston says, he was asking for alms and he got legs. That's what he said. Now he can get up and go to work and become a productive citizen again and provide for his family. He doesn't have to lay there at the gate. I mean, this is glorious. So we can see by what Jesus did, there was a, somebody say, there was a transfer of that authority from Jesus to these men. Now that's powerful, because so many people just wait for God to do it, wait for God to do it. How many know he is the one who does it? But he has transferred that authority, and somebody say, he's put it in my hands. He's put it in my hands. Even back to the story of Moses, when they're at the Red Sea, remember? And Pharaoh's coming back behind him to kill him, and the Red Sea's in front of him. And the Lord has to, in certain words, remind him. And the people are griping and freaking out. And he says, lift up your rod above that water. It was in his hand. The miracle was right there in his hand. And it led captivity captive and set them free. Oh my gosh, what a mighty God we serve. Amen? And so this is a good reminder that there is a transfer of this power from Jesus to his people. Somebody say, to his imperfect people. See, that's why the church struggles with these kind of things, because, well, I'm not Jesus. Jesus never sinned. I sinned 5 minutes ago, I think I sinned. Somebody say, think about the blood. And if there is known sin, what do we do with it? Do we get a backpack and just keep filling it up and carrying it around? No. You don't carry it around with you. You throw it in the fire. Somebody say, shake it off. Shake it off into the fire. Even if the guilt and remorse and feeling like a slug and feeling like something just that crawled out from under a rock, somebody say the feeling will change. But the truth is, shake it off into the fire and do it right now. Somebody say, do it now. And then God can transfer his power and authority over onto you, and you can be his tool everywhere you go. How many would rather be God's tool than the devil's tool? Right? God's tool or the devil's fool? Oh, praise Jesus. Well, we'll close with this one, Mark chapter 16. Hallelujah. Matthew, Mark, chapter 16. And again, this is after Jesus had risen from the dead. Praise his name forevermore. I mean, that's our victory. A resurrected Savior. No other, if you want to call it religion, no other faith has that. A resurrected Savior. An empty tomb. That's our victory. See, a lot of people believe he died. You know, some still have pictures of him on the cross, which is victorious because he's nailing sin to the cross. But how many of you need to get past that? Because there's an empty tomb. And then there's an upper room. Hallelujah, amen. But Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18 say this. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world. I love this about Jesus. The first thing he did, he didn't just show up and say, go into all the world. No, he showed up first and said, I rebuke you for not believing. Because why? Because he has to have a repentant heart to work with. If their hearts still are not repented, then they're not going into all the world. They won't even leave the house, right? But he brought correction, right? And then he brought direction. And he hasn't changed. Did anybody relate to this? where he brought correction, and then you had fresh direction. And it starts with paying attention, doesn't it? Amen. So he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table and rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I mean, it's really that simple. The world, and even a lot of church people, church-going people, don't get this. It's not complicated. A child can understand this. If you believe in Jesus and everything he did for you, you're saved. If you don't, you're not. There's two addresses, heaven and hell. I mean, talking about eternal addresses. And the only way into heaven is faith in Jesus. And the only way out of hell is faith in Jesus. And the only way into hell is reject him. Just say, well, I don't need all that. I don't need all that. I never done anything all that bad. Or just as not good, well, I've been too bad. I don't deserve that. I can't accept that because I've had people tell me this. If I show up to church, it'll burn down. That is such a lie of the devil. How many know none of us have lived just pure, holy lives and little halos around our heads, right? No, but we received him. We receive him and we believe him. And so heaven is where we're going. It's really that simple. Somebody say, it's that simple. It is that simple. And that reality should never, ever, ever, ever leave us. Hallelujah. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, baptism, let's talk about that for a minute. Is he saying right there that if you don't get baptized, doesn't matter what you believe, you're going to hell? No. One great example of that, Jesus is in the process of being crucified. He's on the cross and he's still serving. Because there's two guys up there with him, one on the right, one on the left. Another right and left analogy here. The Bible's full of them. The thief, and they're both thieves. They're both condemned, being crucified justly by the law, right? And the thief on the right, and the thief on the left starts to mock him with everybody else. Jesus, if you are who you say you are, get us all out of here. You can join our gang. We'll go hit up some more towns. Whatever. Foolish. He's dying. He has no fear of God, absolutely none. And the other thief says, you idiot! You idiot! Can't you see? We're dying! And we're dying justly, but he is an innocent man. And he says, Jesus, when you get to your kingdom, remember me. No time for baptism. How many know? No time. You know what? Jesus said, if we just had a few minutes, there's water right over there, but, well, sorry. No. Right? He says, I tell you the truth. Today, somebody say, today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, that's glorious. Absolutely glorious. So, yes, there are obviously great benefits of baptism. But don't get into that mix-up of, well, I don't know, they just sprinkled me. They did. Right? Amen. Glory to God. And these signs, verse 17, Jesus continues, and these signs will follow those who believe in me, in my name. Somebody say, I got to start that over. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. Somebody say, in my name. They will cast out demons. See, like, Demon, you have to go because I have a master's degree in theology. Want me to teach you something? Demon, you have to go because I'm righteous and you're not. Yeah, demon's going to kick my tail. If in his too, whoever it's in, right? No. Somebody say it's in his name. In the name of Jesus Christ. You will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. We saw that with Paul right there. He didn't do it intentionally, right? How many know you, just because that says that doesn't mean we should all go looking for snakes to pick up. That's dumb, right? They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And here we go. They will lay hands. Somebody say, lay hands. On the sick, and they will recover. Somebody say, the power of God is in my hands. Yeah, I'll tell you what. We ought to be just like Moses back there. If we see anybody that belongs to God being tormented and enslaved, sick, in bondage, on their way to hell, it ought to make us wholly angry. Because we know they don't have to do that. And we know that that message, that miracle is on us and in us to share with them and see them set free by the power of God. Hallelujah. I mean, that's the glorious truth of it all. Amen. Let's all stand up on our feet as we close in prayer today. Hallelujah. Somebody say, the power of God is in my hands. I remember Oral Roberts having that. I mean, he would actually feel it in his right hand. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands to God and just say, Lord, I receive your strength and your power in my life. You've put it in my hands. I will be faithful to use it to glorify you and point somebody else to Jesus, to get them set free. And maybe there's somebody listening to this message even later, and you'd say, Pastor Steve, I need those hands on me right now. Well, I just want you to say this prayer after me, and Jesus Christ is going to touch you. He is going to touch you. He is going to touch you. He's going to fill you. He's going to set you free. He's going to empower you to do things you never thought you could do. We're all going to pray this prayer together. And the power of God is coming on the scene to break that chain off of your life. Everybody just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I receive your touch. I receive your strength. I receive your power. I confess every sin, and I repent of every one of them. I thank you for the blood that you shed, for those scars that are in your body, reminding me that you are the way out of hell, and you are the way in to heaven. And I take you now. I take you now. I receive you now. I receive your strength and your power and your touch over me and my life, over my household, and anyone I come in contact with. That they'll be saved, delivered, and healed. Hallelujah, Father. We praise you. 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 We praise you and we praise you and we praise you and we praise you and we thank you and we glorify you, and we'll always remember it's about your name, Jesus. It's about you. It's all about you. Hallelujah. 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 And Father God, we also in the same breath, We take this moment to commit everything that you've put into our hands, our gifts and our talents, our callings, our anointings, our graces. We commit that all to you, for you to use. Hallelujah. To build your kingdom on this earth and tear down the kingdom of darkness. And we'll give you all the praise, and we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Somebody say amen.